Peter would not be alive much longer after he wrote this epistle. He would be martyred for the faith. So Peter probably wrote this somewhere around 67 to 68 A.D. And like I said, towards the end of his life, at that time he didn't know it, but it was at the end of his life. He was trying to confront false teaching that had crept into the church, and you can't help but notice when you go back and you read this short little epistle that the issue is gospel. The issue is the central focus is the gospel. He is also concerned with holiness and godliness, and it actually comes out a little bit in our text today. So here we have an issue where the people were suffering, they were going through hardships, particularly if we go back and read 1 Peter, that we are strangers and aliens in this world, and we struggle, we fight. And so Peter now, probably not known to him at the time, or maybe it was, there's no biblical evidence for it either way, but we could assume that Peter probably didn't think this was nearing the end of his life, but he still wrote with a passion. And when you look at Peter, you think an ignorant fisherman, but you have to remember that when somebody is ignorant in the world's eyes, they may be godly in God's eyes. Huge difference. So let's look at what Peter tells us today. And again, the issue here, I want you to think of salvation, the umbrella of salvation, because that's where Peter's trying to write this from, or at least within the context of that. And we're talking about adding to your faith. And I put it in language we could all understand. First of all, God gives us power, and he gives us the provisions. Notice he says, his divine power has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, this word divine power, how do we describe it? Well, I could describe it this way. Divine power is a force in which you are able to push forward. I want us to understand something very clearly today, that when we are talking about and what we're getting ready to talk about adding to our faith, I want you to understand that that does not come from our own resources of strength, that it comes from the strength that God provides that gives us the ability to add to our faith. We do not do this on our own. We do not do this apart from the blood and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And God gives us the ability to press forward and to keep pushing. And he says right here very clearly, his divine power, this is a unique power. It is a power that is extremely strong and helpful into our lives. So we don't live godly lives apart from his strength. I want you to understand that. Because it's so easy in a legalistic term to say, well, you know, it's a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of you. Please don't leave here today thinking that I ever said anything of the sort. What I am saying is that when you seek to live for Christ in this world that is fallen and sinful, it is not our power, it is his power at all times. So in other words, when we come to the table and we think about what Peter says here about adding to our faith and all these virtues that we will unpack in just a few minutes, we have to understand the context is that this is within his strength, not ours. This is another thing that Peter notes here. This phrase is just packed with goodness. All things. He says here, his divine power has granted us all things. Listen to me. When you get saved, and when I mean saved, I mean trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That day that you trust in him, God gives you everything that you need at that moment. It is as you come into the realization of these things that you begin to unpack them in your life. You don't need a second filling. You don't need a third filling. You don't need a fourth filling. God gives you everything that you need at the moment of salvation. It covers the gamut from the moment of salvation during our sanctification and all the way into glorification. He gives you everything that you need. And notice what Peter says, for life and godliness. Actually, the Greek word there, life, refers to eternal life. He gives you everything that you need for eternal life and for godliness. And the Greek word there means everything that you need to please God. Please understand that the provisions ultimately lead to pleasing him. You do understand that's the central point of all of our lives today. It is to please him. It's not to develop a bigger resume, to get a better job. All those things are fine within context. But the driving focus of our lives should be to live like him in a fallen world. And Peter will get into that in just a minute. And this all comes through the knowledge of him who called us into his glory and excellence. The word knowledge there means to understand. And when we talk about this, the way that we come to know the knowledge of Christ, obviously one way that we come to know the knowledge of Christ is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. At the moment of conversion, he comes into our heart. He takes up residency in our heart. And then as we submit to him, God begins to unfold the revelation of everything that he has already given us. But the key here is a desire to know everything that God has given us. And the way that a second way that we learn it is we have to get in here. You do not need to be a Bible scholar or a Greek or Hebrew scholar to sit down and understand the Word of God. Point in case. I read Galatians on a bunk in Korea, and it radically changed my life, and I never spent one day in college or seminary. And through the book of Galatians, I realized for the first time in my Christian walk, which had been at that time about 3 years, I realized that I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And I had not stepped one day in Bible college or seminary or taken a Greek class or a Hebrew class. I just sit down and read the Bible. And listen, let me just tell you something. If you will get in the Word, God will get in you. And he will begin transforming your life. But it starts here. This is where you get the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you have trouble with the King James Version or any other version, get a paraphrased version. Read it side by side and ask the Holy Spirit to begin talking to you. Because you were called, as Peter said, to his glory. Oh, I love this. Through the knowledge of him. We get knowledge through here. We get knowledge through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Who called you or called us. And that word called refers to salvation. Once you understand, you remember the day, right? I know you guys and gals remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ. You can't forget that day. I've met people that say, I can't remember exactly when I got saved. And I'm like, ugh. So thankful. We had some of the little girls that I used to pastor that was at the wedding yesterday, and the mother was telling me that the day that this her daughter accepted Christ, she wrote it in her Bible because that's what Pastor Mike taught. Brothers and sisters, you cannot come into the presence of Jesus Christ and not realize that something happened on that day. The idea that you kind of fell into salvation, it kind of grew on you, no. It's such a radical conversion. You say, well, Pastor, my conversion was not radical. Yes, it was. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, that's not radical? Oh, yeah, that's radical. The day that the army chaplain prayed with me, I knew at that, I didn't know everything, but I knew at that moment that I was saved. He called us to his glory. By the way, his glory is his presence. Isn't that awesome? When you receive Christ through the knowledge and knowing that God has supplied everything that you need to live in eternity and also to live here a life of godliness, that he calls you into his presence. Wow. And his excellence, he says here, and his perfection. That begs the question, do I have to be perfect? In one sense, yes. Peter says, I am holy. God said, I am holy, therefore you be holy. In another sense, God realizes that we're going to struggle, and Peter will talk about that in just a minute. And he says here, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That is the full gamut of the Christian life. Do you know, if you went back and read all the promises of the Bible, it would take you over a year? God has promised so many things. You know God's going to take care of everything in your life? You know God's going to provide for you physically and also spiritually everything that you could possibly want. God will keep you from the wicked one. God will protect you. You could spend, I think, over a year studying just the promises of God. So that leads us. God gives us the power. He gives us the provisions. We already talked about that for the struggle, and I think this is a huge issue. That through them, that through all of these promises, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the divine power, through his presence and his glory and his excellence, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. I've read several books on this. Several commentaries too. One of the things that we often forget is that we participate in God's divine nature. In other words, the goal of the Christian life is not only to glorify God, but would you say logically with me, to become like God? Ephesians says that we're to become imitators of God. Imitators means to look at what God would do and then do what God would do in this world. I like this picture here because this little boy out at recess is holding his arms out, making a cross. What I see here is the reflection of Jesus Christ in this boy. And that's exactly the meaning here. It means that our lives should reflect Christ. Part of reflecting Christ is to know that we have a responsibility to be partakers of the divine nature. And the reason is that we've escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. You've heard me say this many times. This is the Christian life. All of us know it's true. All of you do things that you know are not right. Every one of us do, and myself included. Here is the issue. You have worldliness and godliness, and they are pulling you in two different directions. So as you're living your Christian life, if you've got this mindset that I'm supposed to be participating in the divine nature, and when the world comes along and says, no, you don't, you need to participate in the way the world lives. Let me just say this. If there is no tension in your life, if you do not feel the least bit guilty about how you live your life or things that you do, if there is no conviction or no tension, I really shouldn't be doing this. It kind of reminds me of Paul's. Remember Paul's little argument in Romans 17 or 7:17? The thing that I want to do, I don't do it, because the thing that I don't want to do, I do. He admitted that there was a struggle in life. If there is not a struggle in your life, you need to do a heart check. You need to do a heart check. Because this should be a tug of war. There should be a tension. I know I don't want to do this, and so I'm not. I'm going to participate in the divine nature. There has to be this struggle. And by the way, we do not win this struggle on our own. We win this struggle through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, who has given us all that we need to participate in divine life for God and holiness and godliness and all of these things. He's given it to us. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you struggling? The world has a lot to offer, folks. The world has a lot to offer. And sometimes we buy it or buy into it. Let me remind us today that our job is to participate in the divine nature. And the purpose for this is for spiritual growth. And he immediately talks about our responsibility. Now notice what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, or the Greek word there means to add to your faith, or that trust in Christ. This is where I want to caution us just for a minute. Because the Greek word make every effort, those three words combine to mean this. And I want to caution us here. do your best. Have you ever heard this? If you just do your best. Sometimes people, and this is literally what the Greek word means, make every effort. That means that you work so hard at doing something that you want everything in your life to exemplify what he's teaching or what he wants us to exemplify in our lives. Here's where it gets tricky. You know, that can become a form of legalism. Did you know that can become a form of legalism? Because I know people that work very hard, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Some work very hard to prove that they're saved. Then there's other Christians that do it very hard because they are saved. There's a huge chasm there. Huge difference. So I want us to avoid the legalistic term of the term saying, see, I'm saved because I'm doing this. No, it needs to be reversed a little bit. I'm doing this because I am saved, because I love Christ, because I want to be obedient to him. I know that I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. The legalist would say, if you don't do these things, you're going to go to hell. You've really not trusted in Christ, and that's not the issue here. Peter is assuming that they have trusted in Christ, given their lives to him, and so they want to add to their faith. They do everything that they possibly can. That is our part in doing this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13:14. Paul says it in other places in the New Testament, put on the new self, take off the old self. It's a simple, you know, you got to take off, spiritually take off those old garments, put the new garments on. Again, I want to caution us that we do not do this in our own strength. We do it within the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we look at these virtues. And we're going to quickly unpack them because there are several of them. I want us to think about a tool belt for a minute. Carpenters, electricians, they all have tool belts, generally. And around these tool belts, they would have different tools that enable them to do what they're supposed to do. So I want us, when we look at these virtues, I want us to think about the tool belt. About a spiritual tool belt that we wear around our waist, so to speak, in which we put these tools in our tool belt so that we can accomplish what God has given to us to accomplish, which in this case is godliness and holiness, and to become more like him and to add to our faith. So let's look at these. First of all, the virtues. First of all, we have virtue, which is courage to stand for the truth. Do you know what's wrong with the church today? Seriously, speaking from as your pastor and speaking from the heart, you know what's wrong with the church today? We have compromised the truth. We have basically given the truth away. We have basically incorporated lies so that we don't offend people and that we can grow bigger churches and better, larger churches that have programs. I'm all for that. I'm all for larger churches and for having great ministries and for having things for different areas of people in the church and to minister to those needs. But what I am never for is to grow a church at the expense of the truth. Because you don't have a church based in truth, you have a church based in compromise of conviction. One of the virtues, we have to start standing for the truth, folks. We have to start standing for the truth. If you don't stand for the truth, you'll fall for everything. We have to start standing for the truth. The truth is, I know everybody in this room agrees with me, I'm preaching to the choir, but Jesus Christ is the only way to God. You're not. That's the ultimate truth. If you do not have Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. I don't care what religion you belong to. You're not going to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Second thing he mentions here is knowledge, spiritual discernment. That means being able to look at things and spiritually discern what is going on. You know what? You know what I think we should all do. This just came to me, by the way. along with the virtues, pray for these virtues. Ask God to begin filling your tool belt. Ask God to give you a desire to be courageous, a desire to be spiritually discerning. And folks, this covers every aspect of our lives. You want to mess your life up, make wrong choices based on worldly decisions. When you're faced with a decision, you think, well, it's not a big decision. It could very well be a huge decision. You need to approach it from a spiritual angle, from a spiritual aspect. Thirdly, self-control, restraint. Do not live as you like. I'm going to live the way I want to live because I'm saved. I think that's the wrong attitude for a believer. I realize there's times that we stumble and fall, mess up, and make mistakes. I get that. I'm the biggest stumbler in here. But we should work on this. Why not praying that God would give us restraint? Somebody said one time, I tell people exactly what I'm thinking. Please don't. That's never usually a good thing. Have a little bit of restraint. Fourthly, steadfastness or perseverance. That means sticking through. You know what? For those of you that have served in the military, I am so grateful to the Army to teach me perseverance, to stick to it, to fight through things. I wouldn't have survived in the pastorate if I had not had an undergraduate degree in Army, because it taught me perseverance. It taught me no matter what the enemy is doing, no matter what the situation is, you keep pressing forward. Get that in your mind. Ask God. You know, some of us like to quit real easy on things. Start praying these things. Ask God to give you courage, stand for the truth, to be spiritually discerning, to live a life of restraint. Don't always say what you think. And then ask God to help you persevere when things get tough. Is this life tough? Okay, good. I'm in the right place. Five, godliness, reverence, and desire to please Him. That's what I'm giving you, what the words literally mean here. Reverence and desire to please Him. Is your desire this morning with your life to please Him? Because it really should be. I think if we were to all get on our knees and just ask God, Lord, please make it the number one priority in my life to please You, I think our lives would radically change. It doesn't mean God's taking our fun away, but actually that's where you get your joy, is from seeking to please Him. You do know God laughs, right? That is one of His emotions. Just like God cries. When we look at Jesus, every emotion that Jesus had, God has, because they are one. I think people think, if I give my life wholly to Christ, I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. If you give your life wholly to Christ, you can be a missionary right here in Tolono. Or you can be a missionary in Champaign. Because you are a witness to the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead here. Yeah. God does call people, and He called me to this. I think people get confused that, oh gosh, if I really start pleasing Him, I might actually lose some friends. You know what? You might very well do that. Some of your friends may not, they may look at you like you're from Mars. Actually, you can tell them you're from heaven, but. Sixth, brotherly love, kindness. Kindness towards one another. The church should be the safest place to come. It should be the lovingest place to come. And if you're not a very loving person, think about starting to love people. I know we all have different issues. We all have different things that we struggle with. There's not a person in the sound of my voice this morning that's perfect. I can guarantee it. So what that means is we've got to give each other wiggle room to make mistakes, and then to be there to love them when they do make mistakes. Not to go, aha, I got you. That's the wrong spirit. Oh, and then I think Peter saves this last, kind of encapsulates all of them. Self-sacrificing. That's what this love is. That means, okay, I'm going to let you win, or I'm going to let you. That's what this was. That's what Christ did on the cross. I am going to take this for you. It's a self-sacrificing love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. These are kind of some of the topics we've been covering here, particularly under this brotherly kindness. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Don't cheer things on when a fellow brother or sister is struggling, but rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this is the last part, which leads to fruitfulness in Christ. That is, God has given us the power. He wants us to grow spiritually. When we begin adding these things to our spiritual tool belt, it will make us fruitful. Notice what he says in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing and are increasing, that means to continually add to these virtues. It's not just a one-time deal. Get it in your seat, in your tool belt. You keep pulling it out. You keep using it. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. This is a lazy person. I thought about this week. Is that how we are in our spiritual life? Are we adding these things? Are we growing, or are we spiritually like this? Some of that's okay at certain times. I get that. But that should not be the spiritual life in general. I bet you everybody within the sound of my voice this morning have gone through dry spots in their Christian walk. Maybe dry spots to the point where you really don't want to go to church. You really don't want to read the Bible. You're just in a bad spot. But let me encourage you. Those are the times you need to be in church, and those are the times you need to be in the Word, and that you need to commit to that. Actually, ineffective is the Greek word for lazy. That's why I put it up there. This guy's really chilling out. Or unfruitful. Jesus said, paraphrasing, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So the question is, what kind of fruit are we producing? This, or that? Peter seems to be suggesting that if you're adding these to your spiritual tool belt, virtue and all the things that he listed there, if you're adding this, you're going to be producing good fruit. So if your fruit kind of looks like this, it'd be an indication. And by the way, Galatians chapter 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Gives a grocery list there too. This should be producing in our lives. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the danger. The danger is verse 9. Which leads to fruitfulness in Christ. If we're practicing these, he gives you the incentives there, and then he talks about the danger. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I'm going to show you a picture, and about most of you, maybe some of you won't understand this picture. Those that are my age or older will understand this picture. But you remember this little guy? Mr. Magoo. I used to love watching that when I was a kid. Mr. Magoo would walk up to a telephone pole and he'd go, "Good morning, sir. How are you doing today?" It's a telephone pole. He couldn't see it was a telephone pole because he was blind. You see the connection here? that if you're not growing in your spiritual walk, you are blind to what is going on around you. You have, in a sense, along with others who are in this condition, become a Christian Mr. Magoo. To where Mr. Magoo calls things that are not what they are, but he calls them anyway because he cannot see them. The spiritual walk, remember, the previous verses, we added spiritual discernment among the list. And Peter is saying, guys, if you and gals, if you will add this to your tool belt, you will avoid this. I don't, you know, being so nearsighted that you're blind, nearsighted means, if I remember right, nearsighted means that you can see things close up. You can't see things far away. So in other words, you can't really see what's out there, but you can see what's close up. And Peter's saying that you are so nearsighted, if these things are not present in your life, if that's not the focus of your life, if you're not seeking to glorify God with your life, you are almost spiritually blind. You're unable to see anything that's in front of you. And is it no wonder we live such defeated Christian lives in that condition? Is it any wonder we cannot see what's beyond this life when we look to what's ahead, being farsighted, being able to see what is above? You know what? When this life is over, praise be to God and Jesus Christ, we bust the gates of heaven wide open because of what Jesus did. That's where we keep our focus. And if you're so nearsighted that you're blind, you can't get beyond that. You're probably, if you're in that condition today, you're probably saved, Hebrews says. But just as going through the fire, that's about it. That is not a victorious way to live your Christian life. Seriously not. I loved Mr. Magoo when I was a kid. It was funny. I watched him all the time. That was back when cartoons used to come on Saturday mornings. Of course, that got me in trouble, too, because I was supposed to do some work. But I used to love watching Mr. Magoo. But now as a Christian, I look at it and I go, that's a good picture of what it means to be spiritually blind. When I look at that and I think about what Peter's saying, I'm thinking, there's really no difference between this type of Christian and an unsaved person. I think that's where Peter's driving here. I think this was a where you could say, thanks, I needed that. I fully expect the world to act like the world. What's shocking to me is when Christians begin acting like the world. And immediately, I start asking the question, where's the tool belts? None of us got it all. Please don't leave here today thinking that Pastor Mike said you should reach a state of sinless perfection, because you will not this side of heaven. You will not this side of heaven. Spiritual perfection and sinless perfection is reached when we see the author of this book face to face. That's where it happens. But it doesn't mean that I don't make every effort and make every attempt to do my best to become more and more like Christ. This is the scariest part of this. Notice the last part of verse 9. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter's talking about the cross here. When there's no growth, there's no struggle, this is what we say. I felt it this week. Yeah. File it under Jesus. Live as I want to live. He forgave me my sins, I get that. But, you know, I like a little bit of religion. I'll be James this morning. Does that kind of faith save? I'm not the judge. I'm just the attorney trying to make the case. The judge has to make the decision. But I think Peter's pointing him right back here. Do you not know that he died on a cross to pay for your sins in full? How should that radically change the desires of our lives and our hearts? How should that make us want to leave here today and go out into the world and say, God, this is where I'm at. I've messed up. I've stumbled. I've fought. And God already knows that, by the way. But I want virtue. I want godliness. I want all of these things that Peter told us to put on. I want all of these things. Pray about them. Ask God to give them to you. And watch your life begin to transform. Practically, you need to start hanging around people that love the Bible. You need to start hanging around people who love Jesus. Do you know when I grew the most in my walk? And I'm going to close it with this. Do you know when I grew most in my walk? When I went to Bible college and I started hanging around people that loved Jesus. Do you know what happened? It rubbed off on me. We used to have a group that came over Monday morning. We used to watch preachers on TV and throw popcorn at the screen. Get out of here. But you know what? My life was changing. I didn't realize it. It was changing because of who I was hanging around with. And then thank God that I had Bible professors at Bible college who said, Mike, we're not going to spoon feed you doctrine. You're going to find this out for yourself. We're going to give you the tools where you can find this out for yourself. The biggest tool that they presented with me was the Holy Spirit. We'd write papers, give them back, and the professors would bump us, say, this is really good. Think about this area too. But I honestly think that if you get to a place in your Christian life where you start reading the Bible, praying for these virtues, adding to your faith, growing with a desire to please Him with all of your life and all of your heart, with all of your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, guys, I tell you, we would be totally different. The question is, do you want that today? God never forces anybody to do anything. I know, much to the chagrin of Calvinists, God does not force you to do anything. God gives you free choice. You know what's been on my mind a lot lately? Seriously, just speaking from my heart, someday I'm going to stand before Him. I recently heard an old song by Petra, the Bema Seat. And it got me thinking about someday I'm going to stand before Christ and give an account of my life. Okay, I need to prep for that. None of us in this room know when our time is up. None of us. And it could happen at any moment. As I see the Christian life, we try to add to our faith each day, growing more and more and more like Christ. And what I like about this picture is this guy is walking up stairs in a sense of getting closer to something. Adding to your faith step by step will get you more into the presence of Christ. Do you want that today? I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer that. If anything, what I want this sermon to do is maybe shake the tree a little bit and get us to think about our relationship with Christ. And as we start this new year, we still have 11 and a half months left. We can live for Him and make a difference in this world.